please join me in prayer again. Father, we thank you for the power of your love, that in a way that we can't see the wind that lifts the birds as they fly. Many times we cannot see, we can't touch that love, but we know it's there. We know it lifts us. We know it has a demonstrable effect in our lives. Thank you for your grace that is greater than all of our sin, that there is no sin that is committed that you cannot forgive and that your grace cannot cover. Thank you for that amazing grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Let me just mention a couple of things. If you're a guest of ours today and didn't get a chance to stop at our Welcome Center, or if you're not a guest of ours but you'd like to pass on a comment or a prayer request or something like that, we have this connection card at the end of the bulletin. Please just fill that out and rip that out and place it in the offering basket as it gets passed here in a couple of minutes, or in the black boxes that are in the back. Kids, we're going to have you go back to junior worship now. Boy, Coy was ready to go. Boom, he was out like a rocket. So there he goes, leading the way. So we offer junior worship for kids in the back, and so they're welcome to in the other end of the building. Not really in the back, but the other end of the building. Or children are welcome to stay with you. Love seeing all the babies come in baby carriers today. I counted at least three. Three boys that came in baby carriers today. I don't know if we had anyone else that came in a baby carrier, but lots of baby carriers, which is awesome, you know? It's fantastic, fantastic. I didn't do an offering thought this week. I couldn't really think of something that I wanted to put up there. And then I was standing back there in the back, and I thought, I wonder what the Daily Bread has to say today. And I think it kind of has something that has to do with an offering. So I'm going to read this to you, and then this hopefully will be what we think about as David plays for us during the offering time. It says, it's called The Shrinking Piano. For three consecutive years, my son participated in a piano recital. By the way, if you read the Daily Bread on a regular basis and you haven't read it yet today, ching, ching, all right, you get to save a few minutes. Actually, I'm not going to read the whole thing, so you should read more. For three consecutive years, my son participated in a piano recital. The last year he played, I watched him mount the steps and set up his music. He played two songs, sat down next to me and whispered, "Mom, this year the piano was smaller." I said, "No, it's the same piano you played last year. You're bigger. You've grown." Spiritual growth, like physical growth, often happens slowly over time. It is an ongoing process that involves becoming more like Jesus, and it happens as we are transformed through the renewing of our minds, which is Romans 12:2. And then the scripture reading, or the one verse that I was going to read here from Philippians 1:6, is, "He who began a good work in you will carry it through till the day of completion, until the day of Christ Jesus." And as I read that back there, I thought, you know, that's a lot about that's really what offering is like. You know, offering grows over time. You know, the idea of, and our willingness to offer everything that we have to God typically doesn't just sort of pop into our lives all at once and we're sort of at the level that God wants us to be from day one. It just sort of grows over time. And then we look back and, like this little boy saying, "Hey, Mom, the piano has gotten smaller." No, the piano ain't smaller. He's just grown. And we might look back, and hopefully you can look back in your life and go, "Wow, I am really laying much more out there on the line for God in my resources, my time, my energy, my agendas than I did some number of years ago." But it's a small incremental step. So as David plays, as we receive our offering this morning, think about that. Are you growing in your spiritual service of offering all that you have to God? you, David, very much. We are continuing today in our series called The Signs of Your Times as we walk through the Gospel of John. And today is the next to last message that we'll be working with. Next week will be the Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and that will end the Gospel of John as far as what we're looking at it. And then after that, we're going to start a series of messages that revolve around a new strategic focus that we'll be talking about a lot more in our church council meeting on May 7th, but we're going to be doing a series of messages. Eric will be preaching one, Denise will be preaching one, I'll be preaching three of them, and they go through this idea of, actually four of them, this idea of those words that we've been talking about here over the last, really over the last year or so, discipleship, reconciliation, being ambassadors, ambassadorship, mission, and authenticity. And so we're going to kind of do some of that, and we're going to be doing a little bit of that work in Sunday school this summer in the quarter. And so I'm really excited about those messages. I really think it's important for us to kind of drill down and think about, you know, what is it that God wants us to see? What is it God wants us to do and to accomplish? So we're going to move from John into that starting in May. So today we're going to talk about the miracle in John chapter 9, is Jesus the light of your world, where Jesus says he is the light of the world. But before we get there, let's do a bit of review, or if you're here for the very first time, this slide has been up every single time we've been talking, that John, who wrote the Gospel of John, has a clear purpose for recording the miracles that he records. He writes in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs," or many other miracles, "in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So John wrote these particular signs that he recorded, seven of them, eight of them if you count sort of a miraculous cooking of fish at the end of John, but we're going to look at seven of them. He wrote these down that the reader then and you and I today would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing that, we would have life in his name. And it's not just simply a mental assent or a belief that Jesus existed, but there's more than that. It's an invitation for him to become your Savior, your Lord into your life. And the next slide says that genuine belief in Jesus will not translate to perfection, but it will translate to action. Okay? So if you're a follower of Jesus and you have faith in Christ, you're not going to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes. You're still going to do things that you shouldn't do, and you're not going to do things that you should do. All right? You're going to do things that you're not comfortable with and that you've done wrong. And so there is forgiveness available for us. There's repentance. And so God forgives us. So genuine belief in Jesus doesn't translate into perfection. And hopefully none of you think that it does, nor do you present yourself as if you are perfect as you go through life. I don't think any of us really probably have that particular struggle. But it will translate into action. In other words, it's not possible. There's no model in the Bible for the idea of saying, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I've got my faith in Christ. I've put it in a strong box, break the glass when I die, and I get to present the insurance policy to someone, to Peter or whatever, when I go through the pearly gates and get into heaven. And the rest of my life, leave me alone. I'll do whatever I want. No, that's not possible. That's not what genuine faith leads to. Genuine faith that's not possible. If you have that kind of faith and you don't have faith in the real Jesus, you don't have genuine faith at all or genuine belief at all, because it translates into action. The follower of Jesus will then do something that correlates with that. Now, we're going to do all kinds of different things, and we may disagree about different aspects of how to live out the Christian life, but that needs to be a priority in your life. It needs to be a part of what you think about. It cannot simply just be something that happens once a week or something that you think about once every couple of months. It's got to be something that drives your life. Okay, that drives your life. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, actually probably a month or so ago now, when we got to the miracle where Jesus healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. I said pretty much from then on, every time Jesus does a miracle that's recorded in John, except for the one where he was out on the boat, we see that there is opposition. The opposition is growing to the ministry of Jesus, right? So when Jesus does that miracle, they decide, you know what? We got to do something about this. He's a sinner. He's a son of Satan. We can't allow this to happen. Remember, he also healed that man on the Sabbath. He does some of these healings on the Sabbath. And the one miracle that we're going to talk about today, sure enough, Jesus does that on the Sabbath. He does it on the holy day, and it just drives them nuts, right? It drives them crazy. They've decided they want to kill him. The religious leaders want to kill him. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that the anger caused by Jesus's practice of healing on the Sabbath, in my opinion, was not out of a regard for the Sabbath. So the religious leaders weren't looking at this and saying, oh, the Holy Sabbath, it's so incredibly terrible that you're doing this because of the Sabbath. I don't think that's why they were doing it at all. Rather, I think they were upset because of Jesus' disregard for their man-made religion. Right? Now, the Sabbath, would remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, was a commandment. But then they had devised all of these different rules and regulations about how to do that. And that just was an outcropping of man's desire, which continues today, to define religion. Right? Man's desire to define a different way to God or the gods that are out there in other people's minds other than Jesus. It's been that way since the beginning of creation, and it continues today. So I don't think that these religious leaders, they certainly weren't upset at Jesus for healing blind people and lame people and diseases and multiplying food. I mean, that's not intrinsically bad in any way, shape, or form. He tended to do it on the Sabbath, which I think helped us to understand, and Jesus to point out, that what you're really upset about, Pharisees, what you're really upset about, religious leaders, is that I'm not following your rules, because your rules are wrong. Your rules are not leading people to faith in the true God. Your rules are leading people down the road to hell. Your rules are leading people away from God. And so this is another example in John chapter 9 where Jesus does this healing on the Sabbath, and it causes them to go that's not in my notes, so I shouldn't have said it. Apoplectic. Okay. Causes them to go antiseptic. I can say that and you know what it means. All right. Okay. So they just go antiseptic all over the place, and they want to get rid of Jesus. Okay. I won't say that word in the second service. I'll know not to do that. All right. So that's what I think we see here. And as we see in this miracle, and then we're going to see again, even in the next one, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, they have decided that they have to get rid of Jesus, right? They have to get rid of him. They have to get him out of the picture. All right. So we're going to just jump right in here to John chapter 9. We're not going to read the whole miracle. Again, the miracle really takes up almost the entire chapter of John chapter 9. So we're just going to read the beginning of it, and then I'll kind of walk you through it. So now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, there's a lot we could go that way, but we don't have time to do that today. All right, so Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Right? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He goes on to heal this particular man of his blindness. And then there is this great inquisition that begins to take place. If you haven't read this, I really encourage you to go home today and read it, or read it right now on your phone. It's okay. And so there's this great inquisition that takes place with the religious leaders. They interview the man and they say, hey, who is this? He doesn't even know who Jesus is. And when the miracle happens, and then they interview his parents, it's just hilarious. And I think it's part of the reason why John recorded this for us. They're just so upset that this guy who's been blind from birth can see. I mean, who wouldn't be upset about that, right? I mean, it's a terrible thing. It's not a terrible thing. It's a wonderful thing. But it's just a really sort of a very interesting way of getting into the mindset of these religious leaders and how they were reacting to the ministry of Jesus. But what I want to focus on today is verse 5. As long as I'm in the world, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, John is the only gospel writer to refer to Jesus as the light of the world. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, the other gospel writers do mention this concept from time to time, but John is the one who really drills into this idea of Jesus being the light of the world. And I want to give you a couple of examples of that. In John 1, chapter 1, verse 4, he writes, in him, in this reference there, the pronoun him is to Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. In John 1, 7 and 8, this man came for a witness. He's referring to John the Baptist here, this man, but he came to bear witness of the light, that's Jesus, that all through him might believe. Sorry, I got that extra reference in there, sorry. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So John the Baptist was not the light, but John was sent to bear witness of the light of Jesus Christ. Then in John 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then John records again in 9, 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So John really drills down into this idea of Jesus being the light of the world. So I want to ask us today to consider, what does that really mean? or at least what are some aspects of what that means? And we've been talking through this whole idea of why does John record the miracles that he records? Well, we know he records them because they're going to lead to belief in Jesus, but how that exactly happens, we're never quite sure. We're never usually given the link between the miracle and the belief. So here's sort of my idea. Perhaps John recorded this miracle of sight to provide context for Jesus' declaration of being light. So perhaps John records this particular miracle where Jesus restores sight because it provides Jesus and John a way to leap off of that, because we associate sight with light, to describe how he is actually the light of the world. And what does that mean to you and me? And what did it mean back then? And what does that mean to you and me today? Okay? So maybe that's why I did it. Anyway, that's the way I'm going to talk about it today. Now, I'm not a physicist or anything like that, but I know a couple of things that light does. So we're going to look at two of them today. And one function of light is to reveal what is already there, right? We've all experienced that. You have a dark room, you flip on the light, and what does the light do? It shows you what is in the room. The light doesn't cause the stuff to be in the room. It doesn't rearrange the furniture in your room or anything like that. You just flip on the light and boom, it reveals everything that is in there. And it's especially helpful at night, especially when you have small children, because otherwise you might step on that Lego that's on the floor. And how many, most of us have done that, I think, if your children are of a certain age. You've stepped on that Lego in the middle of the night as you're walking to the bathroom. And there is nothing more painful in the history of man than stepping on a Lego when you're not ready to step on a Lego. Of course, if you were ready to step on the Lego, you would not step on the Lego. But when you're not expecting it, and you're tired, and you step on that thing, it's like, oh! And just, well, when you turn on the light, it reveals that sinful Lego that sits there on the carpet. It reveals that to you, right? So one of the major functions of light, the way that we use it day in and day out in our lives, is that it reveals what's already there, right? That's what it does. That's why we need flashlights so we don't bump into the tree. We need lights in our room so we can see the things that are going on. It reveals what's already there. Well, Jesus does the same thing. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, one of the functions I think that we're to attribute to that is that Jesus reveals sin. Jesus, being light of the world, reveals our sin. In John chapter 12, John uses this analogy or this relationship again. Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. He's with his disciples. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. All right? Sometimes men who are driving in cars don't know where they're going either, but he who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Why? Because the light does not reveal what is around him or what is around her. So Jesus is saying, hey, while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you, walk with me. I'm revealing the things that are out there in your life. Later on in that chapter, as Jesus is talking to these religious leaders, the Pharisees, he said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Jesus said, I have revealed your sin to you. All right, I have helped you to see the sin that is around you and the sin that is in your hearts. Now you have rejected that, and you are going to walk away from that. You're going to step on the Lego anyway. You're going to run into the tree anyway. But my light, Jesus says, has revealed to you. You are not without sin. You know what it is that you have done wrong. And I believe that is a real function of what Jesus does in our life. Jesus reveals the sin that is in us and that is in the world around us. Next slide says that sin doesn't like light, right? Sin doesn't like light. How many of you have ever experienced that terrible experience of walking into a dark room, flipping on the light, and hearing either the mice or the cockroaches scurry away? Anyone done that? I had an apartment in Atlanta when I was in college, and I know cockroaches are not as big a deal here because the temperature is not as warm. But I mean, in Atlanta, there are cockroaches everywhere. And I wasn't living in a high rent district apartment, okay? And when you're in an apartment, you may have known this too. You know, you might be the cleanest person in the world, but if your neighbor's on either side of you, they're going to be in your apartment. And I wasn't the cleanest person in the world either. But every single time at night or in the morning, you'd walk into there and you'd flip on the light, and I could hear them. That's how many there were. I could hear them. And then sometimes when you open the cupboard, they would fall down. They go, ah, it was so disgusting. But they don't like light. So you turn it on, you know, out of sight, out of mind. So you just go ahead and prepare your food on the counter, whatever you need to do. But when I'd flip on that light, I could literally hear them running away because they don't like light. sin doesn't like light. If we say, John again writes, not in the Gospel of John, but in the letter of that we call 1 John, the back of the Bible, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John says, look, you can't walk with Jesus and darkness at the same time. Because Jesus reveals the sin. And when we're followers of Jesus, we're not going to be able to tolerate that, or we don't want that in our lives. Now, I do believe that there are periods of time when we can try to pull this off, or we can begin to walk away from Jesus. And in my own life, I've shared before that after I was a sophomore in high school, when my parents moved away from here, we never really went back to church. We moved to the Bible Belt and never went to church. And we were never really invited to go to church living in Tennessee. And then I went through college. I never went to, I think I went to a Catholic mass once because my roommate invited me. And then the first year or so after college, never went to church. And it's interesting to me because as I think about my life and the sin that was in my life, I can pretty well chart that my sin, as a visible sin, increased every single year that I was away, as I walked away from the light. Now, I believe that I was still saved. I believe that I had the Holy Spirit living within me, and I knew that what I was doing was wrong. But it's interesting to me that the language, I mean, I never cursed as a kid, ever. I can't ever remember cursing as a child. It just wasn't something that I did. And yet, you know what? After about 2 years out of that, walking away from the light, you know what? I started to do that. Just got worse and worse and worse. I don't curse today or anything like that. Even I was working with Jim Libby the other day at my house, landed square on my thumb with the hammer and said, ouch. And I was thought, you know what? That's a sign of my sanctification. You know, that's all I said. Ouch. Ouch. And but I could and I go back and I think about those times and I think about the not just cursing but other things that crept into my life and other things that I would have thought, no way that, because before, you know, I was walking in the light. I was in church. I was Bible quizzing. I was reading the Bible. I was enjoying life, but I walked away. And just that simple idea of sort of turning my back on the light, sort of walking away from the light, the sin just seemed more attractive, right? Or it just didn't seem to be as clear to me because the light was not shining on that sin in my life. And sin doesn't like the light, but it likes darkness. And so we really don't have fellowship with him when we're walking in darkness. And maybe you're in that situation right now. And so the very function that Jesus needs to have in your life as light of the world is to reveal the sin. Right? He's revealing the sin in your life. It's like, well, I don't want to read the Bible. Well, maybe you don't want to read the Bible because it reveals the sin in your life. But you need that in your life. I need that in my life. You know, I don't want to be in a small group Bible study because we talk about stuff that makes me uncomfortable. Hey, guess what? You need to be uncomfortable because that's sin being revealed, or could be sin being revealed in your life. That's one of the great functions of light. It reveals the things that are already there. And I believe when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, one of the things he was doing is helping us to understand that one of his functions in our life is to reveal the sin that is there so that we repent of it, so that we receive forgiveness, so that we move away from it. And so you cannot walk with Jesus in darkness at the same time. Just, you know, what fellowship hath light with darkness? There's all these images and all these words all throughout the New Testament. You can't do it. You just can't walk with light and darkness at the same time. So it could be, though, that walking toward the light is the very first step to revealing the darkness that is already there. So walk toward the light. Walk toward Christ. I don't know how you do that. You can do it lots of different ways. You can read the Bible, and maybe for the first time, pick up the daily bread right back there on my left as you leave. Begin to let the light of the Word of God shine into your life. Talk to somebody who you know is a follower of Jesus. Begin to open up to them and explain to them, hey, this is what's going on in my life, and I don't seem to have victory over this, and I'm stuck with it. Bring the light to bear. Sin is not going to go away otherwise. And you might end up being like me if you started down a path. I wish there was someone 2 years into that path. I don't blame anyone. It's my own fault. But I wish there was someone 2 years into that path of walking away would have confronted me. I think I probably would have turned around and started walking back toward the light. But that's not the only function of light. And the other one that we're going to talk about today is this one, that another function of light is to transform. It's to transform. Light transforms, right? And we don't think about this one as much, but this one is extremely important. We wouldn't be here breathing if it wasn't for this function of light, right? So there are two sort of examples of this in the physical world that just came to my mind right away. One is photosynthesis and the body's production of vitamin D. Right, these are just two quick things that help us to understand that light actually is used to transform. It doesn't simply reveal and then kind of say, look, you're on your own. You know, Jesus is not interested in revealing sin and saying, okay, now that I've pointed it out to you, you go figure out what to do with it. Right? That's not what he's interested in. He's interested in revealing it, yes, but then also transforming us and helping us to remove it from our life. So, little science lesson today. Many of you know photosynthesis, right? You know how this works, that the plant takes in light energy and carbon dioxide, and then that really then does through this process of photosynthesis and the chlorophyll and all that sort of stuff in the leaves. It generates the glucose and the sugars and then spits out the oxygen, which is what we need to breathe. But that doesn't happen without light. It's not that the light shines on the plant and reveals the plant to know it needs. No, the light actually has a chemical, there's a chemical reaction. The light actually has this process where it transforms stuff. It's used not just to show something, it makes something happen, right? It's got this transformative property in the process of photosynthesis. And if you don't know how you make vitamin D, you're supposed to have like 2 hours of sunlight on your skin every day. Because your body receives the light from the sun, converts a particular kind of cholesterol in your body into vitamin D, right? Into vitamin D. So the way your body, now you can take vitamin D supplements, and I think there's like one thing. It's on the bathroom in Westernport. Where there's like one, like the polar bear liver or something like that, right? The polar bear liver is the only known natural source of vitamin D, right? Yeah, I don't recommend eating polar bear liver, okay? Number one, you know, I don't think if you went up to a polar bear and said, hey, buddy, I need your liver, it's going to be really good for you, and it's liver, number two, and it's probably not even available. But it's interesting. The polar bear liver is apparently the only other natural source of vitamin D. So you need sunlight. Your body's going to take that sunlight, and in the transformative power of light, make vitamin D for you and your body. So light doesn't just reveal something, light transforms. So Jesus doesn't come into the world and say, I am here to shine the light on all of your sin. Now you deal with it. It's not what he does. That's not what he does. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he means something different than that. He means to reveal it, but he also means I can transform it. I can change it. So the next slide says that Jesus doesn't just reveal the darkness, but transforms us from darkness to light. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And that expression, have the light of life, could just mean simply you have a flashlight. So now you can see what you have to do. But I think it means something more than that. I think Jesus means you have me. Because we know that when we receive Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit lives within us, bringing in that transformative power of the light. So Jesus says that you have the light of life. You have that transforming power within you to go from darkness to light, to go from sin into salvation. So the next slide says that Jesus came to transform your sin into salvation. That's what he came to do. That doesn't happen through exposure, right? It doesn't happen through exposure. The Bible says that Jesus, I love this in John chapter 3, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world because the world was condemned what? Already, Scripture says. Jesus didn't come in the world to condemn the world, right? He didn't come in to say, ha, shining the light on all your sins so that now you understand. He does that in a way. He reveals that sin to us, but that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to come to save the world, to transform us from condemnation into salvation, from condemnation into sanctification. And he's the only one who does that. He's the only way that sin can be made into salvation, where sin can be forgiven and we can have eternal life. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he is offering to you and me an opportunity to have our sin revealed and an opportunity to have our sin forgiven. as light of the world. Now let's go back to the miracle. This man gets both physical sight and spiritual life in the same day. So we're skipping ahead down to verse 35. So I told you that the religious leaders, they gather him together, they ask him all these questions, and he's like, I don't even know who the guy was who gave me the sight, but he gave me the sight. And said, oh, you can't give your sight. He's a sinner. And he's like, wow, I don't really understand how a sinner can do this. He's kind of trolling him, really. Is in that sort of modern-day vernacular, the guy who has been healed is kind of trolling the religious leaders a little bit. Then they bring his parents in, and they say, hey, was this really a guy born blind? He said, yeah, he really was born blind. How he got his sight? We don't know. He's old enough, you ask him, because they were afraid of the Pharisees. Well, then they kick him out of the synagogue. They cast him out, right? That's what you do, right? If somebody has sight they've never had for a long time, you want to say, hey, sorry, you can't be a part of our church anymore. So they kick him out. And Jesus goes and finds him. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Right? Because remember, he doesn't even know who Jesus is. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Remember, John said, these things I have written to you that you might believe in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And here's exactly what we see happening in this. So it's a great ending to the story, a great ending to the miracle, just as John intended. So really, there's just two questions for us as we wrap this up. Are you allowing Jesus to reveal your sin? You know, it's so easy to keep walking the other way, right? It's so easy. It was easy for me. It's so easy to keep walking the other way. And again, it's gradual. It's gradual. You're walking in close fellowship with Jesus over here. You just typically don't go right over there. Spiritual growth is gradual. So is spiritual decay. It's gradual. So if you're in that process right now of walking away, turn around. Turn back into the light. Walk back toward Jesus. Let him show you the sin. Let him transform the sin. Do not keep walking away. And then, are you inviting Jesus to transform you from the inside out? Because that's how the light works. It works from the inside out. When we receive Jesus, the Spirit of God comes and lives within us and transforms us from the inside out. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Do you believe him? Will you take him up on his offer to show you your sin and then to change it? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for light of the world. I thank you for the ministry of Jesus. And as he walked this earth, he continually revealed sin, showed it for what it was, but did so much more than that. As light of the world offers a way for us to be transformed. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Father, as we think about light this morning, we take it so much for granted. It's so much a part of our lives. But that spiritual light is so necessary as well. Show us the sin to help us to deal with it. So those who might be here this morning that recognize, you know what, I've been walking away. I have been moving in a different direction. God has shown me today that I am not facing the light like I was last year, or 2 years ago, or even last month. May you turn back. Father, may you move them back to the light, to the glorious light of Christ. You say if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ forgives us of all sin. Those who might need to be transformed this morning, I pray, Father, that you would move them to receive the living Christ, the light of the world, into their own lives. Let them shine from the inside out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.